Sure.
Good morning to each one of you. It's a blessing to see each one of you here. I'm glad to be with you, recovered from my bout with COVID, and I know we have members of the class who are dealing with that, and so glad that to see Jan and Skip here today after their battle with it, and all the others. We just thank the Lord that He's our healing Lord, and He brings us back here together. And we certainly remember those who are traveling in our prayers. Today, I want to share with you what I've learned about the little 8-chapter book of the Song of Solomon. One day, I was sitting at my desk, ready for my personal Bible study and prayer time. I just finished about a year studying the disciples. I wanted to see what they were like before they learned from Jesus and what they were like after they spent their life with Jesus. I needed to see that contrast for myself. And I did that. It was a long story, a long study. So at this particular day, I was sitting at my desk and I said, I want to start another study. Holy Spirit, I want to study a small book in the Bible. I don't want to study Jonah or Esther or Ruth or the minor prophets. I don't want to study the letters of Paul. I want to study a book that I've never studied before. I want to get some meat out of it, and I want to know how it applies to me as a 72-year-old widow woman in 2020. I wasn't a widow then, but old lady in 2020. How does that book apply to me? The Holy Spirit tells me, which book do you want to study? And it was almost as if my arrogant self dared him to teach me something from the Song of Solomon. I've read the book, you've read the book. We all hold our Bible up and say, I believe this from the front cover to the back cover, knowing good and well I have no idea what the Song of Solomon is about. I've read it, closed it, and said, let me read about one of David's wars, or let me read about Paul getting shipwrecked. Give me some action, because I just didn't get it. Well, I'm telling you about my attitude now so that you can appreciate how my attitude has changed. I wanted the Holy Spirit to show me the facts, the meat, the who, what, when, where, and why in it. And He did. He did. And I'm so excited to tell you how much I love this little book, how much meat is in it, the truth that's in it, how it's blessed me. 2 years later, my little short Bible study is still feeding me. I'm still learning. He's still pulling back layers of the onion and teaching me from it. And I pray that you will be excited and blessed, hopefully in the same way that I've been, when we finish our study today. First of all, why is this book so difficult to understand? I start reading it and I just close it. I've lost interest. Well, it was written as a dramatic story to be sung, the Song of Solomon. It was what we would call an opera. Right there, we know it's going to be difficult to understand, right? It's written to be sung, okay? When we're given, we've all been in dramas, we've all been in, can you all hear me well enough? Can y'all hear me? Okay. We've all been in plays and dramas or helped our kids with it, and you know that when we're given the script to be an actor in a drama, generally the names of the actors are on the left-hand side of the script. So we know if we're a wise man or an angel or a shepherd, we look over here and we find our part. The dialogue is generally on the right-hand side of the page. So if we're given a script, it's easy to follow along and find who says what. Unfortunately, in this little 8-chapter book, many of the character names of who said what are not given. So how do we know who loves who? First of all, we don't know. So that's one problem. Another problem is that the sequence of the action is not in order. This book starts out, chapter 1, verse 1, in the absolute middle of the story, without telling us who's talking to who loves the other one forever and ever. We have no clue, and right there I'm ready to close it up and go on to a shipwreck or war or something, where the action is. So if we are not told who is saying the dialogue, how do we figure it out? Well, there are two clues. We go back to the Hebrew words for the nouns and subjects, and they will tell us whether it's male or female. They'll tell us the gender of the person who has the dialogue. Well, from this story, after studying it, I can tell you now, there's one main female speaking in this story. So there's one female. There are two main male characters speaking in the story. So if we go to Hebrews, the Hebrew words, and it turns out that the gender of this subject is female, we know who's speaking then. If it turns out it's male, now we've got to decide which one of the males. So here we go to the context of the dialogue. So if we're given the dialogue, if we know that the two males are either a shepherd who tends sheep and is outdoors all the time, or a king, now we've got a clue to the dialogue. If the dialogue is about sheep and brooks and the grass and the flowers and the birds, we know probably a shepherd spoke that dialogue. If the dialogue is about armies and ships with banners and riches and wealth, we know a king probably spoke that dialogue. So those are clues as to how we can study this little small book and understand what's going on. All right, first, let's talk about just the facts of this story. Another problem that I have with it is the body parts. They mention various body parts in this little book, three different times at least. And it gets to be quite humorous, especially when one of them commends the other for, one of the men commends the young lady because her teeth resemble the fertile sheep who have twins, and none of them are missing. So she's not missing any of her teeth, and that's something to be admired about this young lady. Now, how many of us in here have all of our teeth still in our heads? Look there. We have one. See?
No hair, but teeth.
See, Wanda, none of us except Bob have all of our teeth. Wanda's gone through a lot of.
My baby teeth are not there.
But your permanent teeth.
No way, man.
Oh, we've got a lot of folks in here with their permanent teeth. That's one of the humorous things about body parts. Now, we'll talk about body parts later. First of all, let me tell you the story in sequential order from start to finish. And then we'll go back, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be going into the Song of Solomon, which is, if you turn to Proverbs and go to the right, you get to the Song of Solomon. The story begins in the early years of Solomon's reign as king. During his final reign, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, virgins unnumbered. And he's supposed to be wise?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
With all that advice, he certainly.
Exactly. So at this point in his reign, he only has 60 wives and 30 concubines, bless his heart. But he's virgins unnumbered still. You know, he married the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt as a political alliance for peace. And then I can imagine that the daughters of the other kings of small tribes learned that they could just volunteer and go be a peacemaker with King Solomon and get to live in his court with all the fancy clothes and the jewelry and the good food. And if he had virgins outnumbered, he didn't even know where they were. So he wouldn't get around to bothering them. So can't you imagine the daughters of these little nomadic tribes are going, I'll be the peacemaker. I'll go. So he wound up collecting more women than he could even count. He collected horses and sheep, and his relationship with these women was that he just collected them. That was his outlook on the women. They all, I suppose, acquiesced to being collected and living in his circumstances. So in the early reign of Solomon, and this was probably about 960 BCE, he was reigning. Now at that time, we know where Nazareth is, and we're going to study the old school way with our Bibles this morning, because I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that yet. So look in your maps in the back of your Bible, and you might find on one of them Nazareth. It's about in the middle part, just above the north of the middle part of the nation of Israel. And to the southeast, about 5 miles, was a little farming community, a crossroads farming community. Many of us grew up in farm families, and we'll understand the agriculture they talk about here. So there was a farm family that had a mother that had several sons, and the youngest child, a daughter. The father is not mentioned, so evidently he has passed. He's not in the picture. The older brothers have taken the responsibility of caring for their young sister and making sure that she's raised, she's safe, and she maintains her virtue until someone comes to claim her for a spouse. As a young child, then, she goes with her older brothers and tags along, and they're shepherds. So the shepherds take the sheep out in the morning, out amongst the sweet grass, takes them to water. They lie down in the shade at noontime so the sheep can chew the cud. The other shepherds sit around, they talk, they visit, they socialize. And that's the life of a shepherd, is just protecting them from the predators. And so they have time on their hands, and they socialize with the other young shepherds. As she was a young child growing up with her brothers, they realized that they were going to have to protect her as she became a young woman. And we'll look at this. Let's look at this now. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. Let's look at that now, because this really is significant. It's important. Chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. The older brothers, in verse 8, this is when she's a young child. She says, they say, we have a little sister, she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? So they're looking ahead to when she becomes a teenager and she becomes spoken for. How will they provide for her? In verse 9, they say, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. But if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. If she at that time has kept her virtue as a wall, she's protected herself and her purity as a wall, then we'll give her a palace of silver. But if she's not protected her virtue, if she has been as an open door to other young men and not protected her virtue, we will build her a coffin of boards of cedar. Now that's harsh. That's a life or death question that this young woman would face. It's hard for us to comprehend a decision that a family would make of that sort, except even in our modern times, to our shock, we have heard of ultra-conservative Muslim families and even Jewish families who have decided that if the child has dishonored their family, they should be put to death. and that, you know, is called an honor killing. It goes on in other parts of the world today. We are oblivious to that. It's unbelievable to us that a family could do that, and yet it goes on to young people today. And so we can see here, I want us to see that this statement by the older brothers is it was common then, part of their fabric, but it's a life or death question that this young girl will have to protect herself as she grows up. And so, as she grows up around the shepherds as a young child, she begins to notice a young shepherd boy from another family or farm, and he notices her. And they grow up together. They frolic together, I suppose, play with the little lambs, and become drawn to each other and love each other, and they pledge themselves to each other. It has not escaped the notice of the older brothers, who take their responsibility for this young girl seriously. And so they decide she has to leave the shepherds, and she has to go over to the valley where the vineyard is and the fruit orchards, the pomegranates, the nut trees. She will now be the vineyard keeper. She will stay put in that valley. She will not roam around with the shepherds and the sheep. She'll stay put there. They can keep an eye on her over in the valley of the nuts and the orchard and the vineyard. And so they hope that they have separated these two and solved any problem that might come up. However, these two have pledged their love to each other. They've committed themselves to each other. She is very mad at her older brothers, very mad at them. She's so mad at them that in, let's see which verse it is. In chapter 1 in Song of Solomon, verse 5 and 6, you'll look at chapter 5 and 6, you will see how mad she is at her brothers. She won't even call them her brothers. At this point in verse 1, chapter 5 and 6, she says, she's speaking to the women in the court of Solomon. So this is not sequential. I just want you to see what has happened with her. In verse 6, she says, "Don't look upon me because I'm black," which in the Hebrew word here means darkly tanned, "because the sun hath looked upon me." She says, "My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. By my own vineyard have I not kept." She won't call them her brothers. She's so mad at them for separating her from her shepherd boy. She calls them my mother's children. And she says she's not kept her own vineyard. In other words, she's not protected her own skin from the tanning of the sun. That's how angry she was with her brothers for sending her to the vineyard. The young shepherd still comes to meet her. They have time together. She still maintains her virtue, and this is the state that their relationship is in. At the same time, Solomon has been in the city of Jerusalem with his court, with many women, with strong warriors, and he owns land that he leases to farmers. And it's now nearing the harvest. Those farmers owe him money. They owe him taxes, we would call it, off of the harvest of their land. So he leaves the city and goes out and tours the countryside. Part of his court goes with him, and it's just to get away from the city in the harvest time. So he's out on his caravan in the countryside. And if any of you remember back in the days when there was an individual called the Goat Man, does anybody remember the Goat Man coming through the South? Oh, good. If you were in a farmland and things were quiet, you could hear the Goat Man coming down the road. it was such a noise. He had a little wagon with all kinds of things hanging from it, buckets, and it rattled. And he had some goats harnessed to the little wagon, and the little kids were running around. They were making a commotion, bang. He was singing or talking to himself. So coming down a country road, you could hear the goat man coming a mile away. And we would run in the house and say, "The goat man's coming. Come see him." So we'd all walk out there and watch him as he and the goats would come along. And he'd camp along the road somewhere, and the men and the boys would go talk to him. It was quite a commotion to see and hear the goat man. And he traveled through the South. At this time, Solomon is with his entourage, and he rode on a litter, we would call it, that young strong men carried. So Solomon had some of his women with him, he had strong men with him, he had princes in chariots riding out about to check on the farmers and also to collect anything for him. Livestock, food, anything unusual that might please the king, they're to collect it and bring it to him. So as he comes down the way, it's quite a commotion. People in the farmland probably did like we did for the goat man. They're like, "Oh, what is that? Let's go see." And they just watch in awe, these country farmers do, to see the sight of the king and in all of his glory there. Let's see, chapter 3, verse 6 through 11. Let's see if that will describe for us what it looks like. Yeah, chapter 3 of Song of Solomon, verse 6 through 11. It says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." So this is quite a sight that to be seen by people in the countryside. Well, she was out and heard the commotion evidently, and she says, "Before she knew it, she was unaware, she was tending to her orchard as she was supposed to, and before she knew it, before she was aware, she was in a chariot with a prince and whisked off to the king, to his tents." And this she tells us later in the book. So she was not taken by force. There's no intimation that she was taken by force or that she was harmed in any way. And it was probably an enticement that this young prince in the chariot that's scouting out, looking for things that he can take that are unusual to the king, finds her, invites her to come with him to see the king, and she goes. Then the story starts in chapter 1, verse 1. So if you can go with me to chapter 1, verse 1, we'll see her conversation with the other women in the court. She's there in the tents of Solomon's court, but she's homesick. She longs for her shepherd to come get her. And so she's telling him, come get me and draw me to you, and we'll go back. We'll go back home. But he's not around at that time. So she goes on and talks with the ladies in the court. We've just looked at those verses down in 5 and 6. And in these verses that we go through, they don't follow consecutively, as we mentioned. This is an opera. And we have to imagine they have conversation here. The scenery's changed. They go have conversation over here. So this is not written as a novel. It's written as different scenes. And that can kind of throw us off. So she's in the king's court now. that continues in verse, in chapter 1, verse 7, there is a statement she makes that's very significant. Chapter 1, verse 7, she's speaking to her shepherd. She's calling to him. Tell me where you are. Tell me where you have your sheep so that I can come there. And she says, tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth. And she will repeat that description of him. Thou whom my soul loveth, her shepherd. This is, you might can see it, pointing us to our shepherd, whom our soul loveth. And she repeats this several times in here. It's just a shadow of the forthcoming relationship that we have with our Savior. She's searching for him. She's there in the midst of worldly treasure, worldly affluence, worldly leisure, and it doesn't satisfy her. She longs for her shepherd. You felt that way, and I have too, in the midst of this world, in the midst of whatever comforts that we can have, there can still be an emptiness that we long for our shepherd. We long for him. Down in verse 12 and through 14, she says, while the king is sitting at his table, she's thinking about her shepherd and what a delight he is to her. He's like a bundle of fragrance that's with her all night. Verse 14 is really humorous to me. And you have to kind of watch for these things. Before this, she says, the king's at his table. I'm by myself. I can think about my shepherd. He's like a bundle of myrrh to me, and he can be with, that bundle of myrrh can be with me all night long. Verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Camphor? Camphor, you might know, is like Vicks Vapor Rub. Vicks Vapor Rub has camphor in it. And she's describing her beloved as Vicks Vapor Rub? Well, we know it's useful for a lot of things, but tell us more. Well, in the vineyards, camphor is used to keep the pest away. And she says that her shepherd, to her, keeps the pest away from her, helps keep other shepherds away from her. She doesn't have anything to worry about when her shepherd is there with her. So there's Vicks Vapor Rub right there in verse 14. And it is really fun to find these things that are humorous in the scriptures. We know our Lord puts them in there as little jewels that we can find and laugh about. Her shepherd does come back to her in verse 15. And he says, behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair, my love. And then in verse 16, she talks to him and calls him my beloved. In chapter 2, verse 1, she says to him, I'm common. I'm like the rose of Sharon. I'm like the lily of the valley. In verse 2, chapter 1, and the shepherd says back to her, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He says to her, you might be a common lily, but those other women, they're like thorns. They don't even compare to you. Then in verse 5 through 6, verse 3 through 6, I'm sorry, in chapter 2, she tells how he is amongst the men, that he is as an apple tree amongst the other trees of the wood. She sits down under his shadow. His fruit is sweet. He brings her to the banqueting house. His banner over her was love. In verse 5, she says, comfort me with some food because I am lovesick over this man. Verse 6 is very interesting. I've understood this so far, but verse 6 says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And my question to the Holy Spirit is, why should I care? Why do I care how he has her embraced? Why is that verse of importance to me? And he explains it to me. If someone hands me a newborn baby, I'm going to take that baby and put its head right here in the crook of my arm. I'm right-handed. So the head and the neck of that baby is going right here. My hand's going underneath that baby. My other arm's going around it. And that's typically how we would hold a newborn baby. Why? That baby can't drop. It can't fall. Nobody can take that baby out of our embrace. And the same thing is true here. Her shepherd has come to her from a ways. She's with Solomon in his court. The shepherd's been out tending to her sheep. He's come by foot to be with her. He's tired. He puts his arm under her head, his other arm around her, and I think she becomes a pillow for him, and he falls asleep on her. He has her in an embrace. She, of her own will, cannot leave him. She can't get out of his embrace. He would wake up. No one can take her from him, or he would wake up. So he has her secured. He can take his rest and sleep, and she can't leave him. And in verse 7, this adds to it. She's talking to these other women in the court, and she says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem. And here shows you that she means it. By the roes, which are the goats and the deer, and by the hinds of the field. She doesn't swear by anything except what she knows. The sheep and the goats. She says, I charge you by the roes and the hinds of the field, don't wake him up until he pleases. She's serious. This little lady's tough. She is confident. She's been raised up out in the field. She doesn't want these women to wake up her beloved, who's asleep on her like a pillow and has her in an embrace. What difference does that embrace make? Look on your scriptures. I just want to draw you to this on the third page of your scriptures that you got. Look at Romans 8:35, and think about the embrace in which the shepherd has his young beloved. And think about our Savior, Romans 8:35, on the third page of the scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the embrace that your shepherd holds you in. That's the literal embrace in which you are embraced. He loves you so. He loves you more than this young shepherd loved his beloved. This young shepherd's protecting his beloved to the best of his ability. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Savior. The women of the court tell this young woman, they have told her that if she can't find him to go look for him, she's found him and he is with her. In verse 8 in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, she tells these women of the court about the time that she and her shepherd were first together. And in verse 10, he told her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's how he speaks in tenderness to this young woman. He, in verse 14, he is there behind the tents in the secret places of the stairs, and she says, "Let me hear your voice. Let me see your countenance." She is still staying in the king's court, out of curiosity, I guess, but longing for her shepherd. In verse 16, she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. And I know he's feeding his sheep among the lilies." In chapter 3, she tells the ladies of the court about a dream that she had. And this actually foretells what's going to happen at the end of the story. So if you look in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, she says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." This is a dream. She's in her bed dreaming and she sought him, but she couldn't find him. So she said, "I'll arise and go about the city in the streets, and I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. And I sought him, but I found him not." And the watchman said, "Who are you seeking?" And I asked them, "Had they seen the one whom my soul loveth?" And in just a little while, I found him. And this tells us what will happen at the end of the story. "I held him, I would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber where she had conceived me." This is what's going to happen at the end of the story. So they continue with him coming to visit her, them professing their love for each other, and then the king decides that he needs to try to entice this woman to stay with him. So in chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, we're going to see what the king has to say and see if we can recognize the difference in the words of her shepherd, which are words of covenant love, and the words of the king, which are pure lust. He just wants to collect her. See if we can recognize a difference in the words. So chapter 6, her shepherd has gone down to feed the sheep and to gather the lilies. She says in verse 3, "I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feedeth his sheep among the lilies." So here comes the king. He sees an opportunity, perhaps, for him to seduce her away from her shepherd. And he says in verse 4, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as beautiful as Tirzah, as comely as Jerusalem, as terrible as an army with banners." Are any of you women impressed yet? "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which go up from the washing." And this is the funny verse, "Whereof everyone beareth twins, and there's not one barren among them." In other words, there's not a bare spot amongst your teeth. You've got all your teeth. This is the king trying to seduce this young woman. "Your temples are like a pomegranate." He says in verse 8, "There are three score queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, is but one." She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her mother. "The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens, my queens and concubines, have all praised you. You look forth as fair as the moon, as clear as the sun, and as terrible as an army with banners." I don't think she's going to stay with him. Do you think so? I don't think so. And right here in chapter 6, verse 11, you can hear this feisty young woman's voice again. She says to the king, in other words, "I was minding my own business. I went into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. And before I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Dib, Amminadib, the keeper of the chariots. She says in verse 12, if I had known what was going to happen by coming in to see your court, I would have flown away like the chariots of Amminadab. I would have never come here. That's what she tells to the king. The wealthiest man in the world at that time, who has all the riches in the world that all these other women have been seduced by, they've clamored to be a part of his court. And she says, I was minding on my own business. I didn't come seeking you. You came and sought me. In verse 13, he is pleading with her. Listen to his words. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. Look upon you? That's like you inspect livestock. He's accustomed to collecting thousands of horses and thousands of sheep, and he collects women, and so he and his buddies want her to return, return, come back, come back. We want to look at you. And this feisty little girl in verse 13 says, what will you see in me? In other words, why do you want to look at me? What's that all about? And he says, now before he's told her, she looked as strong as an army with banners. So now he's going to up it. You would look, as it were, the company of two armies. So maybe, is she impressed now? He's up in his... No, she's not impressed at all. So he goes on with body parts in chapter 7 and commends her on how all of her parts of her body, she's not convinced. She has a choice to make right here. To choose to stay with the love that she has pledged to her shepherd boy, a shepherd boy. Or to put in with the king who owns thousands of sheep, thousands of horses, has hundreds of women, hundreds of strong men, all the delicious food, more shoes than she can put on her feet. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says to her, when he's starting with the body parts, he says, how beautiful are their feet with shoes. So maybe he wanted her to cover up her feet, and your feet look better with shoes on. He has invited her and enticed her with everything he has. She has been offered everything the world has to offer. Who could turn that down to go walk with a shepherd boy? Who could turn that down? She is committed and pledged to her shepherd. He is her first love. She stays true to her first love. And she tells the king in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Verse 11, her shepherd's there. She says, take me home. In other words, she says, come, my beloved, let's go forth into the field. Let's lodge in the villages. Let's go back and check on the vineyards, see if the vine flourishes. Let's check on all the fruit. She stands up and faces the king, the wealthiest king, and says, no thanks. No thanks. I'm going home. And so she does. In chapter 8, verse 1, she tells her shepherd, I wish you were my brother so that I could kiss you in public and not be despised for it. She's on her way home, and she said, I'll lead you and bring you to my mother's house, who'll instruct me. In verse 5, let's look at verse 5 in chapter 8. You remember when the prodigal son came home? He made his mind up to go back home. He tried the things of the world and wound up eating hog food, Purina hog chow, and decided his father's servants were eating steak. He'd go home. The father had been watching for him every day. And one day down the road, he saw the shape of his son coming home. Before the father goes to him, he tells his servants, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. The older son is furious. When did you ever kill a fatted calf for me? I've been the good one. I've stayed here and worked my fingers to the bone for you. The father ran to meet the prodigal son. In this instance, this young woman took off. She went and stayed in the king's court. The word spread through the community. The family knows. All the neighbors know. She's gone. Wonder what's happened to her. In verse 5, they see her coming back. Who is that that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? They come along together, the two of them, and they come to the apple tree where she was born and where they pledged their love to each other. There is no welcoming party for her. Her family is not killing the fatted calf to come welcome her back. She and her beloved, in verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 8, pledge their love to each other again. And these are the beautiful verses. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give everything he had, all of his substance, of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. Love cannot be bought, in other words. And that's the love that she shared with this young shepherd. So verse 8, we come to her brothers. And we know, we're reminded here of what their decision was when they were raising her. And someone came to speak for her. If she would be a wall, they would build upon her a palace of silver. But if she had been a door and opened her virtue to other men, they would build her a coffin. They would enclose her with boards of cedar. So the question that her family has for her now, she's come home with this shepherd boy. She's been off to the big city in the king's court doing who knows what. And she's come back to them. They want to know, what is it? There's no fatted calf killed. There's no celebration. They have to know, have you been a wall or have you been a door? This is a serious life or death question for this young woman. There'll be a life or death question for us. Have we been saved or have we not been saved? It's that serious for us at the end of our days. And look at our feisty young woman in verse 10. She says, I am a wall. I was in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard. He let it out to keepers. But my vineyard is my own, and it's before me. Solomon may have 1,000 or 200, but my vineyard is mine. She is very feisty. She's taken care of herself, protected herself, and come home with her beloved. She's come home true and committed to her beloved. In verse 13, her beloved speaks to her. And this is what he calls her, thou that dwellest in the gardens. Because her place to live had been in the orchards and the vineyard. She had lived there. He says, thou that dwellest in the gardens. The companions, their neighbors and family here, have heard your voice and caused me to hear it. And he's asking her to tell them all about her experience in the king's court and why she decided to come home. He's asking her to tell her testimony. We're all asked that, aren't we? At any time to be ready to tell our testimony of why we've forsaken the world, why we've given up the lust of the world, and why are we true to our shepherd. We have to be ready to tell that. And I think, in my opinion, she did that. And then in verse 14, she says, come my beloved, and make haste. And that reminds me of the verse in Revelations, and I think I printed it here in the scriptures on the third page at the bottom. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we say to our shepherd. Come on, Lord Jesus. Come on quickly. Don't wait. Don't delay. Come on, Lord Jesus. That's the story of the young woman in the Song of Solomon. She had a choice to make. This story is a powerful story. It's one that our young women need to hear today. It's one that our young men need to hear today. It's one that us old people can hear. We still have choices to make, don't we? Every day we have temptations, we have choices, and I hope that you'll remember the story of the young Shulamite woman. I hope that you'll remember her feisty self, how she stood up and protected herself from evil temptation. She stayed true to her first love, and that is what I want us to read also in the on the second page of the scripture in Revelation 2:1, in the letter of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, the 4th verse, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, church of Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come into thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." This is a simple story of a young woman who was true to her first love. Now as Christians, we have the full scriptures, and we can see the fullness of this story. We can see the beauty of this story, the strength in this story, and I hope it will excite you, and there's more to even be learned from this story yet. So I hope it will encourage you to go to it, give thought to it, think on it, and most importantly, share this with others. Share the truth of this story, the Song of Solomon, with others. I feel like it's been a jewel that has been hidden to me. It's been a treasure that's been hidden by things that I didn't want to read. I didn't have the time to study. I didn't want to bear with it. And now it's been revealed, and now the change in my attitude is I love this little book. I love the truths that are in it, and that it speaks to my heart. And I pray that it speaks to yours also. Any thoughts before we go? No. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.